Well, good morning. And thank you, Brother Bill, for those songs, especially that last one. When the saved get to heaven, that's why we're here. That's our goal, to get to heaven. You know, while preparing this lesson, thoughts went to John chapter 6 of our Lord's beautiful lesson about the spiritual nature of His kingdom and the absolutely essential nature of being completely devoted to Him. Please open your Bibles and follow along. As always, I don't want you to take my word, never take any man's word, only the Word of God. Turn your Bibles to John chapter 6, if you would. John 6, I want to look at verses 60 and verse 66, where we read of the reaction of some of those who heard Him. John chapter 6 and verse 60 says, "Many therefore of His disciples, when they had heard this, said, 'This is an hard saying. Who can hear it?'" Verse 66 tells us, "From that time many of His disciples went back and walked no more with Him." However, what made me decide to preach this lesson this morning is what we find in verses 67 through 69 of that same chapter. Here we read, "Then said Jesus unto the 12, 'Will you also go away?' Then Simon Peter answered Him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that Thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God.'" What I have to say this morning are the words of the Lord Jesus as found in the writings of the New Testament. They are the words of eternal life. In Luke 19:10, we read, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost." Jesus Christ came into this world to seek and save the sinners and to seek and save us all. In order to accomplish this great mission, it was necessary that Jesus be the way from earth to heaven for us, and He is. Jesus said in John 14:6, a familiar passage, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me." This way to heaven, Jesus, is spoken of in the Bible by expressions that show the exclusiveness of the way, the exclusiveness of this way. Look at Matthew the 7th chapter with me, please. Matthew 7, you remember our Lord's statement in the Sermon on the Mount found in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7? Well, in chapter 7 and verse 13 and 14, Jesus said, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Expressions like "the way" and "straight is the gate and narrow is the way," as well as "a few be there that find it," emphasize the exclusive nature of the way to heaven. The way to heaven is exclusive because there is only one way of salvation, one way to heaven. That way is Jesus Christ, the only Savior. And brethren and friends, it is one thing to preach that the gospel is a way, or maybe even a very good way, or even the best way, but it is another thing altogether to preach the gospel as anything other than the only way. It is the only way. Yet if you look at the New Testament preaching, Jesus says as the only way was also always fundamental. Peter said in Acts 4:12, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other under heaven given among men whereby we might be saved." There is a great deal of talk, brethren, especially today. The devout Buddhists or Muslims or Taoists or Jews or whatever, or any group of people that believe in a God being saved. I've heard denominational preachers say that they believe that the Muslims can be saved. They believe the Jews can be saved. I don't understand where they get this. You can't be saved. if you don't believe in Jesus Christ and in the gospel. But that's what they're doing today. Well, I would hope that the truth, I would hope that that were the truth, but it is totally contrary to the gospel. The gospel is exclusive, and it says so. Jesus Christ is exclusive and says so. The church that Jesus built is exclusive. His church, the church of Christ. But none of these are exclusive in the sense that salvation would be denied to any humble believer in Jesus who comes in obedient faith. But there are exclusiveness in the sense that all other ways are wrong and will lead to eternal destruction. Turn to John 17, if you will. John chapter 17. Look at part of that beautiful prayer. John 17. Remember earlier Jesus said, "Broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in, and many there be that go in thereat." Surely this is why Jesus prayed for the unity of his disciples in the world in John 17, verse 20 and 21. Jesus prayed, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, and that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me." Now, brethren and friends, to accomplish his mission of saving the lost, Jesus built the church. The church is the abode of the saved, because it adds every saved person to the church. We're all familiar with Acts 2 and verse 47, when Peter wrote, "Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." When Jesus promised to build his church in Matthew 16, 18, what he promised was singular in nature. It's singular. Jesus said, "I will build my church," not churches. Look at Acts 20. Acts chapter 20. Another familiar passage. Acts 20. Acts 20 and verse 28. "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God," listen now, "which he purchased with his own blood." How many churches did Jesus purchase with his precious blood? Just one. There was only one church in existence in the New Testament days, and there's not a reputable scholar who would even attempt to argue that point. And I've even had denomination preachers agree that there was only one church in existence in the New Testament days. They all agree that there was only one church then. But I'd like you to come with me now to John the 15th chapter. John chapter 15. We'll read verses 1 through 6. Now folks will often go to this passage and they'll say, "Well, Jesus is the vine and denominations or the different churches are the branches. We all just are different branches in the one true vine. We're all different branches in the one true vine." Well, let's just read the passage and see if that's valid. The Lord said in verse 1, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purged it, and that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they're burned." Friends and brethren, Isn't it true that a vine produces just one kind of fruit? You wouldn't expect watermelons and grapes to grow on the same vine, would you? No vine produces many branches, with each branch bearing a different kind of fruit. That would be grotesque, because it is contrary to God's law of reproduction. It is impossible, my friends, to look at that passage and see Jesus as a plurality of vines with many branches in each vine, and each vine growing in such a way as to conflict with the others. Common sense, I tell you that. Now, listen closely. I'm going to give you three reasons why these verses teach that there is only one branch. The passage teaches that Jesus Christ is the vine, and that disciples or individuals are the branches. Let's just look at it. First, Jesus is speaking to his disciples when he said, "Ye are the branches." Second, Jesus also said, "Abide in me." We're not to abide in some branch, but in Jesus, the true vine. If you're abiding in some branch, you're wrong, because your abode is not in the one who said, "Without me, you can do nothing." The third point, verse 6 of John 15 plainly states that a branch is a man, an individual, not a church or denomination. It says, "If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch." In verse 6, Jesus called man a branch. He never called a denomination a branch. The context or surrounding verses show that Christ was talking about individual disciples, all united in Christ, and not different denominations. As a matter of fact, there were no denominations in his day. That didn't come along until about 600 years later, when the Catholic Church came into existence. Now, can you imagine, the same vine producing cucumbers, pumpkins, cantaloupe, and so on, all on the same vine? Yet folks think that the same vine has produced all these different denominations. Some say 2,000, some say 20,000. I don't know how many there are, but all of them teaching their different and differing doctrines and practices. This cannot be, brethren. It cannot be. I'd like you to come with me to 1 Timothy 3:15. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15. Paul wrote to Timothy, he says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." So the church, you see, is God's family. It is called the house of God. Do you see several families living there, each having its own name, each having its own government, each having its own doctrine, each having its own laws, yet each claiming to have God as its father? I don't see that, do you? The family is the church. There is just one. And again, that demonstrates the exclusiveness of God's way. We cannot and we must not preach that salvation comes in any way that man chooses. We must preach an exclusive gospel, that there is only one way to heaven. And this is by being added to God's family, the one church for which Jesus died, and remaining faithful there. Brethren and friends, that is why what I'm doing this morning, I'm preaching the gospel, the one way to get to heaven, exclusive way. Come with me now to John chapter 10. And we'll focus our attention upon verses 11 through 16. Jesus is speaking here, and he said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth. And the wolf catches them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. One fold and one shepherd. Jesus is speaking this time to the Jews. The other sheep he mentioned in verse 16 are the Gentiles. They together with the Jews would be one fold. That one fold is the church, with Jesus as the one shepherd. So does this look like a number of different and conflicting churches to you? It is the one fold in which both Jews and Gentiles, all nations alike, have salvation granted to them on equal terms. I'd like for you to come with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 22 and 23. And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. There really can be no doubt in the mind of one who believes the Bible. Jesus is the head of the church, and the church is the body. So what is the body? It is the church. How many bodies are there? One. Look with me now at chapter 2, Ephesians, verse 16. Verse 16 of chapter 2, if you would. He says, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. So, brethren and friends, I want you to think about this, if you would. If two bodies, two churches, one for the Jew and one for the Gentile, were not acceptable or tolerated by God in the first century, why should we conclude that more than one church or over 2,000 different churches is acceptable to God today? Have you ever thought about it? Just think about it. And I ask you this, if you're in a denomination, you better think about it and you better get out of that denomination while you have time. Moving over just one chapter to chapter 4, if you would. Verse 4. There is one body. One body. Again, brethren and friends, we see the exclusiveness of the gospel. Now, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. That is easy to understand. I think it is anyway. Jesus is the head, the church is the body, Christians are the members, and there is only one body, period. Simple. We cannot sincerely believe the Bible and believe that there are many churches and that man has a right to the church of his own choice. The choice was God's to build and to give his law. He chose to build one church and to govern that church by his will revealed in the New Testament. It is our choice to either follow and accept his will or reject it. Now, having said all this, let's consider by noticing that for me to be saved by the gospel, certain things are essential. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. First of all, I must be in God's family. I must be a child of God. Galatians 3, verse 26 and 27 tells us, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. How do you get in Christ? You have to be in Christ in order to be saved. How do you get into Christ? Paul says you are baptized into Christ. You're baptized into Christ. Galatians 3, verse 27. Secondly, to be saved, I must be a sheep in the one fold. To be one of Jesus' sheep, I must hear His voice and follow Him, as He said in John 10:27. I must be in the flock of God, which is the church that Jesus purchased with His own blood, as we read earlier. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. To be saved, I must be in the one body. Ephesians 2 and verse 16 says, and that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross. Since Jesus is the Savior of the body, Paul says in Ephesians 5:23, let's look at that for a moment. Ephesians 5 and verse 23. He says, for the husband is the head of the wife, even Christ is the head, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. I must be a part of that body if I expect Jesus to save me. I enter that body, how? By being baptized into it. I hope you understand it. I hope you understand it. Fourth, if I expect eternal life, I must abide faithfully in the true vine. Remember John 15:6, if a man abide and not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them to the fire, they are burned. All of these figures point out the exclusiveness of the gospel plan of salvation. How simple. Believing in the Lord, I must be baptized for the remission of my sins. As Peter told the multitude in Acts 2:38 on the day of Pentecost, he's told them to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. This act, baptism, places me within Christ, who is the true vine. It put me into the body, which is the church. It gives me reconciliation within that body. It unites me with Christ, the vine, as a faithful branch. So where are you as far as the exclusive way to heaven is concerned? God built His church. God the Son said, I will build my church in Matthew 16:18. His church was established in A.D. 33 in the city of Jerusalem. Man-made churches, organizations, and foundations were built much later on. If your church or organization or foundation was built after A.D. 33, then it has no right and no authority to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. If the church or organization or foundation to which you belong is larger or lesser than the local church, then that organization cannot function rightly to preach the gospel. If your organization that preaches or teaches the gospel does have a president, a chairman, or board of directors as offices, then that cannot be the church God has authorized in the business of preaching the faith. If you belong to the true church and at the same time to another organization that preaches the gospel, then you must leave the other because there is only one church that Jesus built to preach the gospel. And there is only one true foundation, brethren, upon which the one true church is built. One foundation. So I ask you, and I beg with you, if you wish to belong to the one true church that Jesus built, and by doing that you will become a Christian, there are things you must do. You must repent of your sins. You must confess Jesus as the Son of God, because He most assuredly is. Then you must be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins. And if you've been a faithful Christian but you've fallen away, you too need to take care of that. You do that by, if you repented to God, to come forward. Let us pray with you. Let us pray for you. Then you too will be right in the sight of God. If we can help anybody in any way, come now as we stand and as we sing. Brother Bill.